there are two alternatives, two opposites, two choices you are given. In this mysterious ninth chapter of the book of Ezekiel, where it talks about a person in linen garb, obviously a person of the priestly caste or the ministry, who is going through a city, making a mark on the foreheads of those that sigh and that cry for all of the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. It is a picture of the very work of God that Jesus Christ of Nazareth prophesied would occur during this time, separating, making a difference between, making a symbolic or a spiritual mark upon the foreheads of those who are willing to empathize, who are informed, who are concerned, and who are involved. This prophecy finds a shadowy type, a forerunner, in the ancient Exodus during the days when Israel was brought out of Egypt. It finds a shadowy type back in the book of Revelation, in the end of the Bible, in the seventh chapter, where it talks about the heavenly signs that are going to be occurring that will temporarily halt all human activity during the tribulation and before the time it is called the great and terrible day of the Lord, when it says countless millions, perhaps, of human beings are going to be saved, are going to be preserved, protected. And they are, as it says in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, I'm going to turn to that in a moment and show it to you, they are also set apart, as it were, with a seal. Now that seal is merely a symbol. It's a symbol of repentance, of baptism, of receiving the Holy Spirit of God, and of conversion. But notice again the point to which we had come last time in the ninth chapter of the book of Ezekiel, where you see these people with destroying weapons. Then there is this one who has a linen garb on, showing a priestly relationship, or like a minister, with a writer's ink horn by his side, and they went in and stood before the brazen altar, and it said in verse 3, the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was. And he said, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, verse 4, Ezekiel 9, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. In the remainder of the chapter, it goes on to say that after these people are singled out, after these individuals who truly are concerned, who are aware, who are informed, who are involved, and they are pictured symbolically as receiving that mark willingly, which means they are converted, and they begin to turn around and to go the other way, to live the way of life Jesus Christ of Nazareth portrayed by his example that he set for us, and we're to live the same kind of a life that he lived. And if we are living that kind of a life, it shows here that even though people, as David said in Psalm 91, by the thousands fall at your left hand and your right hand in a time of great national calamity or of war, it says, but no plague will come nigh thy dwelling. Now, this is singling people out of crowds. I mean, here are teeming crowds like in a marketplace. And this man goes along, he makes a mark here, and a mark there, and a mark in the other place, but the majority don't have that mark upon their foreheads. And so he says to the others, go after him through the city and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Interesting. These were the elders. These were the others of the priesthood of that time. These were the leaders, you might as well say, at the governmental level of the house of Israel, right there at the temple, begin at the elders, the ancients, before the house. So the entire nation is pictured as having corrupted itself. And even people who normally should be worthy of great respect are just as guilty as the people at every limit and every possible spectrum of society. He says, begin at the ancient men before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, and go ye forth. So they went forth, and they slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, Ezekiel said, in this vision, this dream that he had. He was one of those who had the mark upon his forehead. They were dying all around him, and he said, I was left. I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord Eternal, will you destroy all the residue of Israel in your pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? Remember again that I showed you back in the fourth chapter in the third verse how this picture of the city of Jerusalem is a type or a sign to all of the house of Israel. And I mention again how Jesus, when he prayed in the 23rd chapter of Matthew over the city of Jerusalem and said, "How often would I have gathered you as a mother hen does her chicks," that he was talking about the entire house of Israel. He said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Many nations, not just one country, but many of them. All of those 10 northern tribes, and they're identified today. And he said, verse 9, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah." You see, not just a city, but two great groups of nations. The house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land, notice, not just the immediate city, but the land is full of blood, and the city, getting now to the capital city, is full of perverseness. For they say, "The Eternal has forsaken the earth, and the Eternal sees not." Interesting, isn't it? Do you say that? Probably most of your neighbors do. And you may, without realizing it, just by your actions, you may, in your subconscious, say, "God has gone way off somewhere." Now, the Bible says, they say, "The Eternal has forsaken the earth, and the Eternal sees not." God has gone way off, and God doesn't see what's going on. And a lot of people feel that way about God. They feel he is so remote, so far off, way out there in the blackness of ether at the other end of the universe somewhere, that he could not intervene on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis in their private lives. They don't see God as a great being having direct contact with human beings through Jesus Christ of Nazareth at his right hand. They don't see the great eternal creator as being a personality involved in their own private lives. Millions of people have a kind of a just-in-case religion. They've got some formal ceremony. They go to church now and then. They have a kind of a basic belief, a concept. They're not necessarily atheistic or antagonistic toward God, at least not overtly, but God is rather remote to them. He's not a part of their lives. Jesus Christ is not a personal friend. He's not a daily companion. If he were, they would feel differently. And so he says, "As for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Notice what it is. You don't have the picture here of millions of beautiful, innocent people who do not deserve any problems coming along to make any ripples or waves in their lives at all, and suddenly, zap. Here comes God from the proverbial heavenly armchair, and he zaps them. God is pictured in a lot of people's minds as filled with anger, filled with wrath, just waiting for an opportunity to squash you like a bug. But the Word of God says, "I will recompense their way upon their head." Now, wait a minute. The guy lying there screaming, "Can you save me, Doc?" You know, dying with lung cancer. He was told. He was practically begged by everybody from the federal government to the cancer societies to who knows what, from the Schick Center to stop smoking on down to maybe the wife and the kids and the people who had to sit next to this guy in the restaurant and watch him walking through the vegetable stand of the supermarket with a cigarette in his face. But when it comes time to pay the piper, suddenly God did it. You know, here you are with one lung gone and the other one pretty much defective, and this is God's fault? No, you know, we reap what we sow. The Bible says, "I will recompense their way upon their head." And that is absolutely basic. The Bible says, "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 16:25, Proverbs 14:12. He repeated it twice in the Bible because it must have been important enough to repeat twice. Look at the very last verse of the book of Judges, one of the bloodiest books in all of the Bible, and it says, "There was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own sight."